What a blessing it would be with Brother Daryl and Vicky. It's true, we have been best of friends now for a number of years. We first got to know each other. We talked about, you know, how to be happily married. We got each other happily married, and then we talked about how to raise kids. Our kids owe a great debt to each of us because we, you know, kept each other from killing our kids. And don't look real pious. You know the feeling if you have children. And now we're at that stage, the fun stage, where we talk about our grandkids. And that's all right, because we've discovered something. Some of you, maybe you're young, you have children, you need to know this. Do you know grandchildren is God's reward for not killing your kids? Did you know that? That's what they are. And I love to hear grandparents' stories. My favorite comes from a man who's now with the Lord. He told me it was with the truth. I give him the benefit of the doubt. But he had lost his wife. He was a widower. They had one daughter who, at the time this happened, his granddaughter was 5 years old. She crawled into his lap one day and she said, "Papa, would you do anything in the world for me?" He said, "Honey, you know I'd do anything in the world for you." "Well, if there was something I knew you could do right now, would you do it?" He said, "Absolutely. You tell Papa what you want him to do and he'll do it." And she said, "I want you to croak like a frog." And he said, "You want me to croak like a frog?" "Yes, I want you to croak like a frog." He said, "Well, I've never done that before, but for you, I will." So he cleared his throat, and best he could, he croaked like a frog. And when he finished, his granddaughter leaped from his lap, started running around the room, clapping her hands and yelling, "We're going to Disney World. We're going to Disney World." And he said, "What makes you think you're going to Disney World?" She said, "Well, I heard Mama tell Daddy this morning, when Grandpa croaks, we're going to Disney World." That's why. That's why you love grandkids. And it's true. But thank you, Brother Daryl, for just the privilege to preach in this wonderful church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is our text this morning. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. "The point is this," Paul said, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And here is our text verse for the day. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I want to talk to you this morning about how to put the fun in your Christian life. If I ask you today to give me Christianity in one word, how would you describe Christianity? You would probably think about it a moment and you would say, "Well, I think of the Christian life as a challenge," and it is. Someone else would say, "Well, I think of the Christian life as a battle," and that's true. Someone else would say, "I see the Christian life as a struggle," and that may be true as well. The words we would use to describe the Christian life, more than likely, are words that either convey conflict or a challenge. And that is a true description of Christianity. In fact, most of the Bible is written, in the New Testament at least, to encourage people in their walk with God because they were facing persecution and they were facing suffering in their life. But do you know there is one place in the New Testament, and only one that I have found, where the word fun is interjected into the Christian life? You know, when I started preaching back in the 70s, there was a very prominent evangelist, and every time he preached, he used the phrase, "It's fun being saved." Now, I know in context what he was trying to imply is that most people look at Christianity and they see all the struggles and all the problems and they want nothing to do with it. So he tried to present the fun side of the Christian life. But the only place I can find in Scripture where fun is interjected is in the text we read a moment ago. When the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, it actually should be translated, God loves an hilarious giver. Now, when I hear the word hilarious, I think of somebody laughing uncontrollably. I think of somebody who's having the time of their life, or to put it in context, they're having fun. I want to help you this morning to begin to live your Christian life in the fun zone, to get to the fun stage of the Christian life. Now, I need to tell you, you will not get there overnight. In fact, I think the text this morning clearly implies that there are three stages or three levels to get you to the fun zone. Now, you're going to want to leave here today and go immediately to level number three. But if you go immediately to level number three, you may do it and it may bless you, but you will not enjoy the Christian life. You will not find the fun zone until you go through level one and level two to get to level three. But if I summarize all three of these into one phrase, it would be this: blessing others blesses me. I'm going to say that again. Blessing others blesses me. In fact, why don't you say that out loud with me? Blessing others blesses me. Now, you would agree with me. Blessing others blesses you. But how do you get to the level where blessing others is fun? All right, let's go through the three levels. And again, you can't go from one to two without going through one. You can't bypass any level. So here's level one. It is gratitude. When Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, let me put in context what Paul was doing. Paul had made an appeal for an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem, or at least we believe it was for the Christians in Jerusalem. And the Corinthian church heard it, and they said, "We want to be a part of that. Absolutely. We, as believers in Corinth, want to give to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem." But they never sent the offering. They never sent Paul the money they promised. So now Paul is making an appeal to say, "Well, I'm about to have to deliver this offering, and you guys haven't come through. And I'm not telling you you have to, but I want you to be willing to give." But Paul took an opportunity to teach about giving in the Christian life for just a moment. And the very first thing Paul said, if you want to get to the fun stage, you have to live a life of gratitude. That's why he said you cannot give under pressure or reluctantly. You have to be willing to give freely without anyone forcing you to give. Now, do you know when you give, when someone doesn't force you to give, you're giving out of a heart of gratitude. Now, if I were to ask you today, who in this room is thankful? Everybody would raise their hand. So let's put that to the test. Let me tell you the two tests I have discovered in my life and in the lives of others to see if you really have a heart of gratitude. Test number one, how do you react when what you have is taken away? If you're thankful for what you have, then yes, it may disturb you when it's taken away, but you don't start blaming God and everybody else. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a man named Job. Now, we don't talk about Job much, but Job, according to the scripture, was the wealthiest and greatest man of his day. Now, we don't quite understand this, but let me tell you how wealthy he was. The Bible says that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-donkeys. Every time I read that verse, I think, well, why doesn't the Lord say something about the he-donkeys? Well, the reason is because the she-donkeys could reproduce, and that meant they were more valuable than the male donkeys. So if you think about it, this guy had a great big spread. He was blessed beyond measure. But one day, Job is going about his normal duties. He has got up. He probably had his morning coffee, if they drank coffee. And he was going about and going to plan for probably how he could expand this great spread that he had. And he looks up, and one of his servants is coming, and the guy's out of breath. And he said, "Job, I just had to hurry and get here and tell you that there was a group of foreigners that came, and you're not going to believe this, but they have taken all those she donkeys. They're gone, and they've taken all the oxen and they killed all the servants, and I'm the only one that got away to tell you. And Job probably said, what a loss. But that's okay. I still got my camels and I still got my kids. He had, you know, 7 sons and 3 daughters, but I'm still a blessed man. And then somebody came and said, but wait, because the Bible says literally while he was speaking, I said, I got to tell you, fire frame came from heaven and killed all 7,000 sheep, burned them up. Could have been a lightning strike. We don't know. But it burned all the sheep up and killed all the servants except me, and I just got away. And Job probably said, well, I've lost my she donkeys, and I've lost my oxen, and I've lost my sheep, but I still got my camels, and I still got my family. I'm a blessed man. And while he was speaking, another man arrived and said, Job, I hate to tell you, but there was another group of foreigners came down, and they grew up into these parties, and they made a raid, and they took all the camels and killed all the servants, and I'm the only one got here to tell you. And Job said, in his mind, I'm sure, well, I've lost all my assets, but I still got my family. And while that servant was speaking, another one arrived and said, Job, there was a great wind that came across the wilderness. Might have been a tornado. And it hit the house where your kids were, and all of your kids are dead. And now Job has literally lost everything except a complaining wife and 3 very opinionated friends. You read the story. I don't know if that was a blessing, but that's all he had left. But the Bible says that Job did not lift his head to heaven and say, Lord, why me? He didn't say, Lord, I don't deserve this. But instead, Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, how can a man, and the Bible says he didn't sin. How can a man lose everything and still bless the name of God? Because Job had a heart of gratitude. When you lose everything, it reveals your heart to see if you have a heart that feels entitled to what you have rather than grateful. And if you really want to know if you have a heart of gratitude, how do you feel, how do you react when you lose anything you have? Let me tell you a second thing. I've noticed people that have a heart of gratitude always say thank you. You know, I'm amazed in our day how so many people don't want to say thank you because they feel like they deserve everything. But I've learned something. If you think you deserve everything, God won't entrust you to manage anything. Because people have to learn to say thank you. You remember Jesus one day went into a city and there were 10 lepers? Now understand, leprosy was horrible. I mean, literally, it would eat away your fingers and you would be disfigured. And worse than that, you couldn't associate with anybody except other lepers. And these 10 lepers cried out to Jesus and pled for him to heal them. And Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest, which was the equivalent of saying you're healed, because only the priest could pronounce someone healed from leprosy. And all 10 of them left knowing they were going to be healed. But the Bible says that one of them stopped and said, wait a minute, I'm healed. I've got to go back and tell Jesus, thank you. The other 9 did not tell Jesus, thank you. You know why? They weren't grateful. But 1 returned to say thank you. Let me ask you, you tell me you have a heart of gratitude? When is the last time you told somebody, thank you? You know, let's be honest. Some of you sitting here today, you haven't written a thank you note since your mama made you write them for all those high school gifts you got for graduation. You haven't looked at somebody and said, man, I just want to thank you for. But I've learned in my life, people who are grateful spend their life saying thank you. So do you have a heart of gratitude? Well, when's the last time you told somebody thank you? And how do you react when something you have is taken away? So for some of you today, for you to get to the fun zone in the Christian life, you have to start by saying, God, please change my heart to I have a heart of gratitude. And once you have a heart of gratitude, now it's going to be natural for you to move to level number 2. and that is giving. You see, Paul knew these Christians could give and wanted to give, and he encouraged them to give. But he wanted them to do it out of gratitude for what the Lord had done for them, maybe for what the Christians in Jerusalem had meant to them. He wanted them to give it out of gratitude, but he wanted them to give. Now, I've discovered as a preacher now for over 45 years that when you go to church, people, they don't like for you to talk to them about giving. Well, I can tell you today before the Lord, I'm not here to ask you for anything, so I can talk to you about giving, and it's biblical to talk to people about giving. Now, people say, well, preacher, tell me your perspective on giving. Well, let me tell you from my personal experience. I believe giving starts when you're willing to give 10% of your income to the Lord. Now, some people call that tithing, and when you say that word, boy, people get real upset because people come to you and they'll say, well, that's a legalistic approach to giving, and we shouldn't have a set standard for giving. I know. Listen, folks, and some of you need to understand this. Tithing is not a tax for being saved. It's not God saying to you, you do it or I'm going to punish you. No, giving is not a legalistic act. Tithing is not a legalistic act. Let me tell you what tithing is. It is God inviting you to express your gratitude to Him. Because you go through the Bible from Genesis all the way through the New Testament. Every time God did something for people, He reserved something for Himself. He didn't need it. God doesn't need our money. He didn't need it. He just wanted to see if people would express their gratitude. So that's where it begins. But wait a minute. That's just the beginning. You know, my dad, who's now with the Lord, he's been with the Lord several years, was a man who basically taught me by his life the very principle that I'm sharing with you today. Because my dad, when he was young and he didn't have much, my dad was a welder. My mother worked in a laundromat at a mental health institution. I did not grow up in a wealthy family. But I remember my dad, when he was young, he made a commitment that he was going, told the Lord, Lord, if you'll just help me get a job. He had come back from the Korean War. And he said, Lord, if you just give me a job, I'll be faithful in giving you 10%. In those days, my mom and dad did not have a checking account, so my dad had to go get his check cash, and when he did, he counted out 10%, wadded it up, or folded it up, and put it inside his wallet so he would have it on Sunday. Because you see, my dad had read a verse in the Bible. It's Malachi 3:10, a verse that says, the only place in the scripture where God says, prove me, take me on, challenge me. You want to see if I can provide for you? You just give me a portion of what I give to you, and I'll bless you with more. And my dad took that challenge and lived with that challenge. But then something happened to my dad's life that forever moved him, I think, into the fun zone. There was a preacher who came to our little church in Lawrence County, Alabama, and he made a challenge to the people. And here was the challenge. He said, do you believe that God can bless you if you in turn bless Him? My dad said, of course I believe that. So here was his challenge. He said to the congregation, would you be willing to commit to the Lord, if you're giving 10%, to say, Lord, I'm going to raise my giving 1% a year as long as I'm financially able. And my dad and mom made that commitment. They also made a commitment they wouldn't tell anybody. I learned it, and they told me they'd disown me if I told it. In fact, do you know I was not even allowed to tell you my parents did that until 5 years after my mother died? Because they said, if you would go tell it, you go tell it, it destroys the blessing. We don't want people to know what we're doing. But every year, they increased their giving. Now, let me tell you what happened the first year. My dad sat down to do his income tax, and he realized, wow, we had a jump in income. And all of a sudden, he realized that when they gave 11%, God had given them more than enough to replace that 11%. So the next year, they gave 12%. And at the end of the year, God had replaced it more than enough. And they continued to move it. Now, I have to tell you, when they got about 20% one year, my daddy did his income tax, and they had a drop in income. My dad said he jokingly told the Lord, "Now, Lord, every year you've replaced with more than you've done. Why have we dropped?" And you know what the Lord clearly said to my daddy? "You don't need it. You paid your house off this year." And suddenly my dad realized our needs were not as great. Do you know that when my mother died, and this is glory to God, and I'm not saying it for her, my mother was giving 26, 27% of everything that came in to the Lord's work. Now, I'm not setting that up as an example for my parents, because I know a lot of other people who have taken that challenge. Remember, my parents said I couldn't tell it. They've been dead 5 years. But I'm here to tell you, my parents proved, they proved that when you give, you can't outgive God. I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, what are you going to do if you live to be 136? Because he had made that commitment when he was 35. What are you going to do if you live to be 136? That means you've got to give 101% to the Lord. And my dad said, "That's not my problem, that's his problem." I like that. See, my dad was the kind of guy that my mother never let him go to the landfill, because when he went to the landfill to take stuff, he come back with more stuff than he took. That was my dad. But he said, "Let me tell you, that's God's problem, it's not my problem." But you know what I began to watch in my parents? I began to see that they had joy in giving. And then I discovered the third stage. And I've discovered this in my life as well. The third level is generosity. It's when God begins to channel extra income to you to pass it along to someone else. In fact, let me show you a verse. Can I show you a verse? And I want you to listen to this verse very carefully. It's in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 9. It says, "He who supplies the seed to the sower," that's the Lord, "he who supplied seeds to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now listen to verse 11. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." You know what that is? That is what I call a principle of channeling. Now, you're about to say, "Uh-oh, you're one of those prosperity preachers. You're going to tell us you give, you get." No, let me tell you what I believe. I believe the prosperity preachers have it totally wrong, but they've got a nugget of truth, but they've misapplied it. I believe God increases your gifts and what you have solely so you can pass it along to somebody else. Let me tell you how God taught me that. God taught me that through not with gifts. He taught me that through a practical experience. Many of you know that we do a lot in New England, and I have a lot of friendships in New England. And there was a pastor in New England who called me, a rural church, and he said, "Phil, we have a prayer need. Would you pray with me about it?" And I said, "Well, sure." He said, "We need a well." They didn't have city water. They were out in the country, and "We need a well. Our well has gone dry. We have to have a new well that probably needs to be deeper." And he said, "According to, you know, the laws here, we can't have children in our building if we don't have a well. We have to have running water. We can't have a building without running water, without bathroom facilities." And I said, "Well, you know, how much do you need?" And he said, "Well, that's not the problem. The problem is we have the money and we have the permits." But he said, "Every well digger in New England that we can find is booked for 6 months. What we need is for God to provide us a well digger." And I said, "All right, I'll pray with you about that." 2 weeks later, I was preaching in Louisiana. Closed the service, I was walking to my car, and this fella came over to me, and he was so nervous. He was just fidgeting, and I didn't know what was wrong. He said, "Can I talk to you a minute?" And I said, "Yes, sir, you can." He said, "Brother Phil, I've enjoyed you being in our church, but," he said, "there's been something that's been on my heart, and I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I want to go on a mission trip." And I said, "Well, great. I'm sure that if your church doesn't have one, I know people." He said, "Well, Brother Phil, you don't understand. I'm not a very educated man, and I can't read very well, and I, of course, can't speak in front of a group of people, and Lord knows I can't sing, and what's even worse, I don't know anything about wiring or carpentry or anything, so I can't build, and I just don't know anything I could do on a mission trip, but I just want to go on one." And I said, "Well, tell me this. What's your day job? What do you do? He said, I'm just an old well digger. I said, really? You like to go on a mission trip and dig a well? Would I? I said, hang on a minute. I get the pastor on the phone. I said, Pastor, what did you tell me 2 weeks ago you needed? We needed a well digger. That fellow said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, hey, I got two guys that'll come with me. We'll take some equipment. I can rent some equipment. And he went to Vermont, and he dug the well. And that fellow called me on Monday crying his heart out. And he said, Phil, I got to be there when the children came for Bible school, and they had water in the well. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is awesome. And God said, wait. I let this happen to teach you a lesson. You see, I had a guy in Vermont, a church needing a well, and I got a well digger in Louisiana willing to do it, but I got to get these two folks together. And God says, I was looking for a channel to get these two together. And Phil, you were the channel that passed the information. And as a result, the church praised God and the man praised God, and that's okay. And God said, I can use you to pass things to need. See, folks, let me tell you, I'm not special. This is the fun zone. God is looking for people through whom he can pass things to get to the need that needs to be met. He's looking for people who are willing to give time and he's looking for people who are willing to give of themselves. But more than that, God is looking for people who would give of their resources. That when they see a need and God tells them there's a need, they're willing to give that need and they just bow out. They get to be the channel. I mean, think about it right now. We're in the season where we talk about international missions and we have missionaries around the world, many of them risking their life. But they have financial needs, and some of you have been blessed beyond measure. And yet God is going to speak to your heart, and he's going to tell you to give far more than you've ever given before. And you see, you give to meet the financial need. You get to be the channel through whom God flows the resources. And here's the fun part. Did you catch what I read a moment ago? The scripture says that God, if you're a faithful channel, he just keeps passing more through you because God's just looking for a channel. Now, you know, you can build a dam on a river. Water comes in, but water stops flowing and starts backing up. Sure, you can keep what God passes your way, but I'm going to tell you, that's not fun. You may think it is, but it's not. The fun is being the channel through whom God can pass. Can I just give you another illustration? And I have to tell you, folks, I have to pray long and hard about giving an illustration because when I give you a reality of this principle, it looks like I'm the hero of the story, and that's the Father's thing from my heart. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you. I had a pastor call me, and he said to me, well, I have to preface it by saying over a period of several weeks, there were six different men who did not know each other who either called me or come to see me and said, I've been blessed a little bit financially. God's put on my heart just to tell you that if there's a need comes available in New England, I want to give to it. I just want to give to that need, so just make me aware if one comes available. And when that happens, I know there's a big need about to happen. I get a call from a pastor. His name was John Tracy. At that time, he's not now, but at that time, he was the pastor of the Berry Baptist Fellowship in Berry, Vermont. That church is primarily a soup kitchen. They minister to the homeless and the downtrodden. And he called me and he said, Phil, we have a prayer request. And I said, what is the prayer request? He said, today my heart was broken because he said, we just have a kitchen and a room and that's where we have church. And a little girl, a homeless little girl today, asked why she couldn't go to Sunday school. And I said, honey, it's because we don't have anywhere to have Sunday school. And he said, man, we're praying that God would give us a place to have Sunday school. And I said, well, I'll pray with you about that. About a week later, he called me and he said, you're not going to believe what's happened, Phil. The lady who lives next door to our church has a two-story house. And she came over and she said, I've got to move into assisted living. And I love what you people do. If you'll just pay the mortgage off of my house, I'll deed it to your church so you can have my house. And then the lady said, all I need is $35,000. When he told me that, those six men came to my mind, and I called them. I said, I'm not telling you what to give. I'm not telling you how to give. You told me you wanted me to need. They need $35,000, and those six men gave me $30,000. Well, it was $35,000, because God said, Phil, sometimes I need you not just to be the channel, but put a little bit in the channel with it. Now, don't be impressed. I couldn't give it all, but I gave some. But I want to tell you, I told the pastor, all of these men have one restriction. You cannot know who they are. Not one person in your church can know. And I did fly up. They asked me to come up, to fly up, to be there for the dedication day and the day that they had Sunday school. And I stood over in the corner and I watched that little girl who had prayed for a Sunday school class go to Sunday school for the first time, a homeless little girl, where she could be loved. And I stood over in the corner and I thought, nobody's gonna tell me thank you because nobody knows where they're coming from. But you know what the service was? It was praise to God that He had provided. Amen. Listen, friend, I stood over and you know what I said? This is fun. This is fun to give, to meet a need. See, that's the reason why, folks, I've learned something, and I hope this gets in your soul today. The world says fun is getting all you can get. God says, no, fun is giving all you can. And sometimes God has those moments where I just think God laughs when we give. Give me an illustration. I had a lady come to our ministry, and she said to me, God put on my heart, I'm to give this, but it's strictly for somebody else. And it wasn't for our ministry, it wasn't for me. She said, I just want to give it through you because I know you're going to know a need, and God's told me I'm to do this. And I said, okay. So I received it. Now, here was the odd part, and I have her permission to share this. I can't tell your name, but I have her permission. She said, God told me to give you this exact amount. The check was for $6,021. Now, you know, people give. You always round it off, right? Why $21? I didn't know. I didn't argue. I don't fuss with the Lord. And can I tell you what happened? The next week, I got a call from a pastor who told me about another pastor in New England whose wife was going through cancer, and their part of the medical bills was mounting, and just because of some legal issues, they were going to have to pay it. And he literally was going to take out another credit card, if possible, and put it on a high-interest credit card to pay it off. And so I called that pastor, and I said, Pastor, I know about your need. I know your wife's going through cancer. I know you have this need. And I'm going to ask you a question. Now, I'm not telling you I'm going to do it or we can do it. I'm not telling you that at all. I just want to ask you a question. How much are your bills? Now, you know what you're thinking, you're going to hear, right? He said $6,012. And I thought, well, I guess God's speaking to him, transposed the numbers somehow there. So I said, well, a gift has come. I just want to help be the channel. We're going to pay your bills. And it's that day, he said, well, when will you mail it? And I realized he had to pay that bill the next day. I said, I'll overnight it to you. And I went down to overnight it. And you know how much the overnight was? $9. God says, son, if you'll be the channel, I'll pay the postage. Now, I give you that. I could sit here all day long. Folks, listen, please hear my heart. It doesn't set me up. I'm telling you, the fun zone is being the channel. You know what's going to happen to some of you? Some of you are going to be at church next few weeks. You just come in, sit down. Bam, you're going to see a single mom. God's going to say, she's having a hard time providing for her kids. You need to make that provision. Some of you are going to start to give to international missions, and God's going to say, why don't you add another zero? Well, Lord, and the Lord says, just trust me, just give a little more. Some of you are going to see a need in the church. You're going to see needs of people all over the community. Can I tell you what's fun? Because let me also say this. You have to give with discernment.
you know, after I share about giving, you know how many people come up to me and say, well, I got a need? And sometimes the Lord says, I'll pray for you, but I'm not the one to meet that need. God has somebody else to meet that need. Now, sometimes he says yes. Most of the time he says no, for various reasons, because you have to have discernment. I don't want to run in, because every cause is not a call. Every cause is not something we have to support. We do it with discernment. But here's what I want you to grasp this morning. It's a simple truth. Paul said it. Blessing others blesses me. Will you say that out loud with me one more time? Blessing others blesses me. Now let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I can tell you from my heart that this is one of the most difficult messages for me to preach, because sometimes people misunderstand your motives. And I want my heart to be pure before God. I'm not the hero of the story. But I wanted to speak from experience to tell you that the fun level is when you move from gratitude to giving and faithful in giving to being generous. And generosity is seeing everything that comes your way as an opportunity to bless somebody else. I can remember the days, one occasion, when our family received an unexpected check. My dad had an insurance policy or something, and it had canceled, and had no idea that they owed him a refund. And I remember when it came into our family, it wasn't very much. But I remember my dad saying, wow, God has provided this. So now we pray for who will we bless. And you know, it's just a matter of days that someone stepped into our lives who needed what was given. And my dad would never, most of the time, never do it directly. He would go to somebody else and say, go give it to them and just tell them that God has provided. So here's my question to you this morning. You want to live in the fun zone? Well, across this congregation today, among believers, there are three groups. There are some of you, gratitude is a struggle for you. You feel like you've been dealt a bad hand and God's not treated you well. And maybe today, your decision needs to be, I want God to help me to have a grateful heart. There are some of you in this building today, you give, but you know it's not what God asked. And it's a tough thing, but I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to come this morning? Now, let me just go ahead and tell you, nobody's got you signing a card or filling out a form. It's a decision between you and the Lord. But would you be willing to come this morning, maybe as a couple, as an individual, to Brother Darrell and one of the pastors and say, Pastor, I'm taking that step of faith to go to level two. We're going to prove God. We're going to start tithing. Some of you need to come this morning who already tithe. You tithe regularly. And maybe this morning you need to come. Some of you, you're getting like me. You're getting on in years and you haven't walked an aisle in a long time. And today may be a day you just need to come and renew that commitment. Just to come to say, you know, I've been tithing, but I'm just renewing that commitment. Just kind of like renewing your wedding vows, you know. And you're not going to stop, but just want to renew that. I want to give it with the right attitude. Now, God may impress upon some of you, you need to come this morning and say, you know what? I'm going to take that challenge. I'm going to start giving 11% for a year. See how God provides. And next year, I'll move it to 12 and see how God provides. Would you be willing this morning to take that challenge? And then there's some of you, maybe you're already there, but some of you have just never moved to the fun zone where you say, God, give me discernment. and give me resources to bless others. God starts with what you have, and He'll test you with it. But when God trusts you, you get to become a channel of blessing to others. Now, I don't know where you are, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As I said, it may have been a long time since you walked down an aisle. I'm going to ask you, when we start this invitation, Brother Darrell and other pastor staff are going to be here. Would you just step out and immediately come to say, this is what I need to do today? Maybe it's just to renew what you're already doing. Maybe to say, boy, God, make me, I may have been preaching today, and God put on your heart, man, you've been asking God, God, what am I supposed to do with this? And God told you, man, you're supposed to give that to international missions. You're supposed to give that to a certain project here at the church. You may just want to come and say, hey, God told me, that's what I'm going to do. Seal that commitment publicly, will you? Some of you may be here today and you think, boy, I come to church and the preacher talks about giving. Yes, as Christians, we have to talk about it. But you're not a Christian. Let me tell you, the greatest gift God ever gave you was His Son. He gave His Son on a cross 2,000 years ago. And His death, burial, and resurrection. The greatest gift He could give you was Himself. And He asked you. God says, I don't want your money. I don't want your stuff. I want you. And the first very act of gratitude to God is to give Him your life. So if we stand in a moment. Would you just come from where we are to one of these pastors? When you come, you can say, I'm not a Christian and I want to be. And they'll share with you how today you can give your life to the Lord and experience the greatest gift of all. You may have come today prepared to join the church. You can do that as well. Christians, I want to ask you, you going to lead the way? As I said, it might have been years since you walked an aisle. But would you just move from where you are this morning to either recommit what you're doing or to say, I want to move to that fun zone to tell God, God, if you'll trust me with the resources, I'll bless others, because blessing others blesses you. Father, this is your invitation, and I pray as we stand from the balcony across this main floor that people would respond to what you're telling them to do. Lord, I want Christians to learn to live in the fun zone where they can become an hilarious giver, where it just gets to be almost humorous. And Lord, at times it is humorous how you provide to meet a need. You're just looking for channels. So help us to be grateful and giving so we can get to that level to be a challenge. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you as people across this building are coming, for it's in Jesus' name we're asking. Amen and amen. We stand, we sing, it's your time, you respond, won't you? Eyes are closed, the instrumentalists are just softly playing. Maybe you said, you know, I'd like for this to be a private decision. Well, now Christians aren't looking around and heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you can just slip out from where you are right now to come to say, I'm doing what God told me to do. Because, you know, Jesus said that nothing reveals our heart like our resources, our money. He really said that. In fact, He said you can't serve God and money. You got to make a choice, one or the other. We can be grateful or we can be greedy. we can give and be angry because we don't get. And then we can see the Christian life as a burden rather than a joy to be a channel. So just while the praise team sings this first verse again, as God speaks to you, you come on, won't you? We're waiting for you.